Hi, this is Todd Friel, Executive Director of Fortis Institute. Before we get to the podcast, might I encourage you to please join us in not retreating? Perhaps you've noticed in your newsfeed a lot of pressure on Christians to retreat, whether it is in the form of legislation, in persecution, or just outright bias. We are determined to stand firm, not water down the truth, and continue to make resources that encourage and equip the saints to defend and share their faith. We also love to support and undergird local churches, and we are determined to do so. And right now we have a matching gift campaign, which means if you join us now as a gospel partner, your gift will double. Would you please consider joining us on our mission as we are determined to not retreat. FortisInstitute.org/donate.
Integrated.
What do you mean?
Too many of us struggle to integrate our faith into our lives.
Is it both?
When the head is full, but the heart is empty, the soul becomes cold and lifeless.
So it's both together.
This is the integration where faith finds its true power.
Oh, now I get it.
Welcome to Integrated, where theology and life come together. And now your host, all the way from Sharpsburg, Georgia, this is Dr. John Kreutz.
Welcome to Integrated. We want to talk about what R.C. Sproul once described as the most serious and gross sin that a human being could ever commit. Before we get to that, let me remind you of giving us a rating and review. We thank you so much for those who've already subscribed and who regularly share these episodes with friends and people at church you think might get something out of it. And we are thrilled to have them join the conversation. So RC asked this question about the most serious sin that a person could ever commit in a class that he was teaching. Lots of answers were given, and he, you know, wrote them on the board as he often would do. And he said they were all wrong, that the worst sin, the most serious and gross sin that a human being can commit is a failure to love God with all one's being. And we have to say that's going to be right, isn't it? Because that is a violation of what our Lord Jesus called the greatest commandment of all. Now, in the Passion Week, the scribes and Pharisees and religious leaders and lawyers were all working overtime to trying to trip Jesus up and trap him and turn his followers against him, turn the crowds against him, looking for justification to put him to death. And in that series of questioning, one question came out that Jesus answered straightforwardly. And it was this question about the greatest commandment. Let's set it up, though, the way Matthew sets it up in Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Okay, so there's been other questionings. The Sadducees were sort of the political rivals. They were the powerful liberals among the religious Jewish leaders. They had been shut down by their question, and so the Pharisees had to send one of their best. We see that they gathered together, which is almost kind of an ominous looking picture right there. And it says they sent one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Basically, he's an expert in the law of Moses, not like a modern lawyer in the way we would think of that. But as we said, this is a question Jesus doesn't just expose, because like when the Sadducees ask their question, he's like, yeah, you guys know, you don't even get what you're talking about. You don't even believe this that you're asking me. But this guy asked the question and Jesus answers straightforwardly, even though it was another tester question. Here was his question: Teacher, What is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, the rabbis had identified 613 laws in the Old Testament law. So when we talk about the law like this, we are referring to the law of Moses. We're referring to the Pentateuch, okay, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And so God gave Israel the law as Moses goes up onto Mount Sinai, and he's writing it all down. So the rabbis have broken this down into 365 negative commands and 248 positive commands. Some nerd actually figured out that this was one commandment for each letter of the Ten Commandments as they were written out. That's amazing. Well, they even divided this even further into the heavy and light commandments, you know, the more important and the less important, right? They're all commandments from God, but killing someone is different than boiling a kid in its mother's milk. Both of those were included in this list of 613 commands. And so to ask which one is the greatest of all, you know, this is like a huge rivalry debate question that had been going on for a long time. And so they were trying to pit Jesus against others. But let's just stop and say, aren't you glad that they asked Jesus this? And aren't you glad that he answered it and that the inspired authors of Scripture wrote it down for us? I mean, every one of us has priorities and even emphases in our Christian lives, and we want our priorities to match up with what Jesus says is the greatest of all. So Jesus' answer, he goes right to the Shema, "Hear, O Israel," right? Quoted by pious Jews day by day, Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. And here's the commandment. Here's the quotation. And he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment." And of course, he's going to add the second commandment as well of loving your neighbor as yourself. But we want to focus on this, loving God. It's really amazing. It's your God that we're loving, right? We have a relationship with God. Israel could say that God was their God because they were in covenant with him in the old covenant. But we, in the new covenant, also can say God is our God because we belong to him. We can say he is our Father because we are in Jesus Christ. We are adopted into his family. So this commandment is one that goes straight to us as well. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. We notice as well that the word all is repeated in this. Okay, this is a totality command. And I would also observe that these categories are not different specializations within a person. Okay, the point is, you got to love the Lord with everything you've got, because there really is no difference biblically between loving God with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your soul. In other words, these, you know, biblically, the categories overlap so much that you can really summarize it all to say, you got to love God with everything that you've got to all the fullest. Right? So certainly mind, will, emotions, that's all part of the heart. Yes, sometimes the mind is specifically pointed out for the intellectual elements of the heart. But, you know, as a man thinks within his heart, right? So is he, the proverb says. So loving God with your mind, loving God with your heart, loving God with your soul. Your soul is the true you, the whole immaterial being. And of course, the other, Deuteronomy 6 also includes strength. Matthew does not. It has mind instead of strength, but Mark and Luke have mind and strength. So it's all covered in there. And this is all the message from Jesus. William Barclay, he said it in a really sweet way. He says, it's a love that dominates our emotions, directs our thoughts, and is the dynamic of all of our actions. Jesus isn't giving us love instead of law. After all, this is a law, and obedience to the law must flow from our heart of love. But this is it. This is the big one. Kent Hughes says, it does not take much of a man to be a believer, but it takes all there is of him. And so how wonderful, how amazing. There's so many different angles we can look at this greatest command of all. I mean, the way R.C. pointed it out is, this is our biggest and greatest violation when we don't do this. You know, there's a lot of moral people in the world, maybe in your neighborhood, maybe at your workplace, and they think, I'm doing okay. I'm a pretty moral person. But when you put them next to this command, how do they measure up? You know, how are you doing with loving God with everything that you've got? You know, how many minutes in the day have you done that? And it's sobering. And you go, wow, there's not many minutes. Well, that means there's a lot of minutes when you're committing the greatest sin of all. Oh, boy, that's a very sobering thing. And it points out our sin and our dreadful state before God. We are guilty and we deserve God's wrath. And we are so grateful for God's love for us and God's mercy that he gave us at the cross. Now, that actually, what I just said there is where we're going, because I want to take the next couple of episodes and think about ways to stir up our love for God. If this is the most important thing of all, then how important is it that we are obeying this command, and that this is a regular part of our lives? Like I said, this command shows us our sin, but after we're saved, it also gives us the direction to follow. This is God's will for your life, that you love God with everything that you've got. Now we have to take a break, and after we come back, we're going to start by thinking about how much God loves us.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Kratz in just a moment, who's working through the greatest commandment, loving God with everything you've got. And here's a thought to think about for just a moment until we get back to Dr. Kratz. The teaching that you just heard, you know, that stuff doesn't appear out of thin air. Somebody had to record it and edit it and build the platform to put it in your ears today. And the way all of that continues to happen day after day after day is simpler than you might think. It happens because of ordinary people just like you, men and women who decide, hey, I want to make sure that more people in more places all over the world have access to this content because it is helpful. And those are the people that we call gospel partners. You'll find an opportunity to become a gospel partner yourself by going to fortisinstitute.org right now. And when you become a gospel partner, you help keep Integrated in every other podcast at Fortis Institute, reaching people who need solid teaching. And speaking of every other podcast that we release here at Fortis Institute, it can all be found on the Fortis Plus app. That is our distribution hub. That's where everything that we create gets distributed. And it's absolutely free of charge. Just like all of our content, Fortis Plus is free of charge as well. No strings attached. You can go find it right now by visiting the place where you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or go to fortisplus.org. Now, let's get back to Dr. John Kratz. This is Integrated. Welcome back to Integrated.
It has to go from a theory, a concept, or even a theology. It has to move our hearts.
And now, back to your host, Dr. John Kratz.
Welcome back. As Jimmy was telling us, the Integrated podcast is part of Fortis Institute, and there are other podcasts as well under the umbrella of Fortis Institute. One is by Adam Tyson called The Way of Manhood. This is for young guys. And again, we're trying to apply God's word to the issues of life on all of the Fortis podcast. But Adam, he does such a great job of connecting with young guys. And so if you're a young guy or young at heart, like me, you want to check out Adam regularly, because he is going to say some wonderful things that are going to impact you. Well, one of the things Adam would be applying to young guys is what we want to apply to all of us, or as we say down here in Georgia, to all y'all. You need to love the Lord, your God, with everything you've got, with your heart, with your soul, with your mind, with your strength. And so we want to now try to start cultivating this love for God within us. If this is so important, if this is the greatest sin we've committed, and we've done it a lot of times, we need to start cultivating this love for the Lord, stirring it up, igniting it within our hearts. How can we start by doing this? Let's start maybe in an unexpected way. Let's start by considering just how much God loves you. This is huge. The love that God has for you is really, it blows our mental capacities to comprehend. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, "We love because he first loved us." So your love for God, your love for neighbor, it starts by recognizing God's overwhelming, massive love for you. Now, I want to take you to a place that maybe you've passed by it in your scripture reading, but maybe haven't considered the implications of what it means. It is in Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. And part of his prayer is that the readers may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So the thing that I was surprised to really kind of reflect upon at some point was when it talks about this height and breadth and length and depth, it's talking about the dimensions of not your love for God, but Christ's love for you. And throughout this series, I already know, just even as I've been mapping it out, I am going to blur the lines between loving God, the Father, and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. We may even get into loving the Holy Spirit, but it's one God, right? Absolutely. We believe in one God manifested in three persons, but it is one God, and we are called to love that one God with everything we've got. So if we blur between loving the Father and loving Jesus, because some of these commandments go both directions, that is completely okay biblically. So here he's praying that they would comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. All right, so he's saying, let's just measure how much Jesus loves you. It's basically so high, so deep, so wide that it's beyond comprehension. So don't you love that? He's praying, verse 18, that they may have strength to comprehend something that later on he's about to say that it surpasses knowledge. And it's just how much God loves you. It's so much. It's so amazing. It's so undeserved. It's so ill-deserved. And once you start thinking about how much the Lord loves you, then you can't help but go to the cross of Christ, because that is where God's love for you is manifested. You may think about, you know, what the love of God is not. It doesn't mean that you feel sentimental towards God or feel sentimental in his love for you. I mean, we can't even trust our own emotions in this fallen world. They misfire all the time. Even as believers, we have remaining sin, and they are not a safe guide for us, right? The love of God for you, yes, there is a warmth to it, no doubt about it. There is an emotional component to it. Obviously, God's reveals his emotions in a way that we can connect to, but it's different than just human emotions, but it's definitely relatable. But it's also objective, isn't it? It is objective. So go back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Listen to this. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins. That's incredible. Your sins, the wrath that you deserve from God has been satisfied because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16, which says so well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let's just pause and remember that this whole thing is motivated by God's love for the world, God's love for you. Again, not when you deserved it. That's Romans 5, chapter 8, which is another great verse to have in your memory bank, because it's so relevant, and plus it's a good one as you're sharing the gospel with others. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God was not looking for you to become worthy of his gift. God loved you. He chose to love you sovereignly. Before the foundation of the world, he made this choice, and he did it while you were yet sinners, while we were holding up our fist in rebellion against God. God was choosing to love us. Listen to Galatians 2:20, where he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's been pointed out that most of the times when the Bible talks about God's love for the world, it talks in general terms, like John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, right? Only begotten son. Here, even Romans 5:8, you know, certainly it specifies more of believers at that point he's writing to. God demonstrates or shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But here in Galatians 2:20, it is so personal. Paul says, and I think we can model this, right? The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, right? People, again, have over-sentimentalized that way too much, but it is not wrong to sing that great song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, right? And the Bible shows me how God's love is manifested and demonstrated for me, because while I was yet a sinner, Jesus loved me and died for me to take away my sins. And how can you not love? 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 says, for the love of Christ controls us. Now, that's another verse that you read and you think, oh, is that talking about I love Jesus so much that I'm controlled? No, it is actually, as you look at it more carefully, it is actually Christ's love for Paul and for us. And we are compelled by this overwhelming, incalculable love of Jesus for us. That's why in Ephesians 3, Paul's praying that their brains would be expanded to understand what you can't get. It's beyond comprehension. For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. I hope you're seeing that this is kind of the pattern here. God's love for you is overwhelming, mind-blowing, mind-expanding. It's manifested objectively in the cross of Jesus Christ. And the more you get it, the more you are filled with love for God. That's going to help you. That's why I think it's a great practice, as Jerry Bridges said, to preach the gospel to yourself day by day. Remind yourself of what you know is true, so that your heart will be filled with gratitude and will be filled, growing, stirring in the love of God, your love for Him and your desire to live for Him. So let's not just learn these things. Let's go do them. Let's do God's word.
This has been Integrated from Dr. John Krantz, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Integrated with Dr. John Krantz, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.